I gotta do this in a hurry. So everybody ready?
Yes.
Nobody? I don't like you. Okay. Oh, sure, now. Yeah. Okay, free for all. I'm just going to grab the first person that says that. To Psalm 46, verse number 10. I'm going to try to do this in 15 minutes. So I'm putting it in Jamaican mode. All right? I already talk fast. Don't let me have to start talking patois to you. All right. Psalm 46:10. This is what it says. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. Our what? Be still, our position. And know our proof. That I am God, our power. I will be exalted, our purpose. Our purpose. Let's pray. It is our privilege, great King, to be in your presence. And we thank you, God, that what you provided for us is not some boring, humdrum life, but this life has meaning, it has purpose, it has divine design to it. So empower us now, Father, so that we might communicate effectively. Be pleased to use us, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. If I developed a runny nose, it would not be long before some type of agency developed in my community to deal with my runny nose. If I developed a fevered brow, it would not be long also that an agency would arise up in my community to deal with my fevered brow. If I develop a hacky cough, sore throat, it would not be long before some type of aid would come up in my community to deal with my hacky cough and my sore throat. If I developed a sneezing fit, it wouldn't be long before an agency developed in my community to deal with my sneezing. If I developed cold chills the risk of having high blood pressure, it wouldn't be long before an agency would arise up in my community that would deal with my cold chills and my high blood pressure. At no time would an agency arise in my community that would put its collective intelligence together to investigate the virus that is running through my system, that is causing my system to break down its immune ability to work with itself. Nothing would say that there is a virus in me that is causing me so much havoc that is aberrant to the system of my body. Nobody would say you have a cold and would deal with the fact that it is a virus. Everyone is sent after time to trying to deal with the relief of my symptoms and never dealing with my problem. Instead of looking at my runny nose and my fevered brow, instead of dealing with my aches and pains and my hacky cough and sore throat, instead of dealing with my headache and my sneezing, the world is trying to dry up my snot. They're not dealing with my real problem. Ergo, the world thinks that as symptoms of a real problem crop up, if we just deal with the symptom, the problem will go away. It is then the inversion of the intent of our founding fathers to project something that is not true about America. The founding fathers thought that the idea for America would be life, then liberty, which will bring about the pursuit of happiness. But this world and this world system so wrapped up and twisted by the satanic mold, says, no, that's not it. It's not life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. It's the pursuit of happiness. And if it costs my liberty and my life to do it, don't take away my pursuit. Now listen, the promise is not happiness. It's just the pursuit. And because of that, it has become the abject desire of every single person in this world system who does not know Christ to run around and follow after people who are pursuing happiness, whose aberrant behavior has caused them to come up with symptoms. It is this world system and the trick and the deceit of the wicked one to provide relief to their symptoms so they can go back and do more of the same thing, never dealing with their problem. The problem with man is not his drinking. That's the symptom of his problem. It's not drugs. That's the symptom of his problem. It's not sexual aberrance. That's the symptom of his problem. The problem is there is a virus running loose in his soul called sin. And as a result, man's God-given ability to reach out to the eternal, which would deal with that problem, deal with that virus, is pushed aside because man desperately wants anything that will allow him the chance to have a good time. Now here's the problem. The problem is it was never the responsibility of the world to deal with this virus. Of course, the world says, let's give you relief as soon as possible. Let's put you in detox. Or let's send you to counseling. Let's send you to therapy. Let's give you Oprah. Let's give you some type of temporary relief for your symptoms. Let's allow you to abort babies. Let's say that your homosexuality is a life choice. If it will deal with your symptoms. But that symptom may be dealt with for a moment, but another symptom will crop up, or the same symptom will get worse. Because the pursuit of happiness does not bring happiness. It just brings the pursuit. You know, it's like the fella who went to an insane asylum, and they have the real bad cases on the fifth floor. And he got all the way to the fifth floor, and he found a guy who was beating his head as hard as he could against the wall. And the guy said, what's wrong with him? So I don't know, why don't you ask him? Sir, why are you beating your head against the wall? He said, simply for the reason, dummy, because it feels so good when I stop. Sounds crazy, right? That's the same way I feel when somebody says, Dwight, why don't you drink alcohol? I said, why don't I drink alcohol? Because it doesn't taste good. Here's their answer. It's an acquired taste. An acquired taste. I'm supposed to drink this thing and drink this filth and this fire down until eventually it tastes good? Yes. I said, well, why don't you drink Drano? That's an acquired taste also. Why don't you drink strychnine? It's the same thing. It's killing you. But you hear? It's the pursuit that this is going to give me something. It's going to give me a feeling. It's going to give me a euphoria. And it never does. It never does. Now here's the problem, like I said before. The world was never given the responsibility of God, by God, to handle man's problem. That was never the world's job. The world is doing exactly what it's supposed to do. It's giving them Las Vegas. It's giving them cigarettes. It's giving them cocaine. It's giving them abortion. So don't get mad at the world. It's not the world's job to do anything about it. The world is doing exactly what they think they're supposed to do. Well, whose job is it? Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Verse number 32. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all the brethren were at their commandment. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, experts in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank and were not double-hearted. Listen, it is not the job of the world to deal with the virus in the heart of man. It's your job. It's your job. Ladies and gentlemen, you have been called by God to perform three tasks. First, God has called you to be a strategist. Strategist who knew the trouble. Who knew the trouble. They knew exactly what the problem was. They knew not only what the problem was, they knew how to deal with it. They knew the times. They knew the urgency of the moment. They knew what it meant to prepare. But also they knew what it took. They knew exactly what was required to pull off rescuing their people. They knew exactly what was necessary to take them out of the clutches of this world system and the wicked one. Listen, it is one of the most abhorrible things that God will ever say on the planet. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Hear, O earth, and be you astonished, and be you horribly afraid. My people," not the heathen, "my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of life, and have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." It is a laughable joke. More importantly, it's a nasty abomination for you to give up the truth of Christ and live for the world. Because he is the fountain of life. And you say, "I'd rather have a symptom of sickness." God expects you to be strategists who know the time, know the trouble, and know what it takes and be able to deal with it. God expects you to see this world system and all that Satan offers them and all the lies and deceit and how he's planning to destroy them. And because you have the truth, because you know what it takes, because you're absolutely sure that this is the truth, to live it accordingly. Ladies and gentlemen, don't ever be mistaken. All world religions are the same. They are all going to hell. But we're not talking about a religion. We're talking about a revelation and a relationship. We're talking about a God who's still speaking to his people. Don't ever marginalize Jesus Christ by putting him on the same level as Buddha or Confucius. Don't put him in the same line as some kind of equal to Allah. Don't ever put Christianity on the level with Islam or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Catholics. Listen, Jesus Christ is transforming lives. He's not promising a transformed life. He's offering it, and he's guaranteeing it by his own kingdom. He says he has exalted his word above all his name. I give a guarantee that Jesus Christ will radically transform your life, and you live according to the principles of this scripture. You will never regret it. I was lecturing at Harvard, and an educated idiot stood up with a question. He said, "Reverend Knight, you always talk about Jesus Christ. I've heard you speak about Jesus Christ several times." And he said, "Not trying to slight Jesus Christ, but he really doesn't compare in his martyrdom to Socrates." Okay, you know what's going in my brain, right? He's obviously been educated past his intelligence. And so I said, what do you mean? He said, look it like this. Jesus Christ, they arrested him. He didn't put up a fight. They beat him mercilessly, right? I said, yeah. He said, that's what his words were. That's how the myth goes, right? I said, okay. He says, then he goes to a cross. They make him carry the cross, all right? And he's nailed to the cross. Unceremonious, nothing glamorous about that. He died like a pauper. He died like the worst base man on the planet. Socrates, however, didn't give his enemies that chance. He took the cup of hemlock and raised it up. He said, "Death may be poetry, and I know the rhyme. And he drank it down, and he died like a god. I looked at him. I said, you know, you're right. You're absolutely right. I apologize if I gave the wrong impression. Jesus Christ died pitifully like a man. And Socrates, the honor, the bravo, died like a god. I said, what's your name, young man? I mean, my name is Ernest. Okay, Ernest, there's only one problem with that. Jesus died like a man. Socrates died like a god. The problem is this. 3 days later, Socrates was still dead like a man, and Jesus alive like God. We are not presenting someone who was a great philosopher, a great teacher, who walked on these mundane shores and did something radical and his life ended. We're talking about the only person who could conquer death, hell, and the grave, and the one who's ever living to make intercession for us, Jesus Christ. And listen, it is your generation's job, your generation's job, to find a better way to make them hear it. You hear me? I didn't say a better way to tell it, a better way to make them hear it. Because the Bible says that the only God-ordained way of winning people to Jesus Christ is preaching. You don't trust me? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God says that the foolishness of preaching will save those that believe. God wants people who know how to make people listen to them. It is your job to be a strategist. It is your job to consider and to postulate and to plan. It is not time to be an individual. It is a time to get together and collectively take on a project of prayer and reach your generation and reach these hungry people who are chasing after more and more remedies to deal with the symptoms of their sin and will never be satisfied. God is looking for you to be a strategist. Your purpose in life goes beyond just your 50, 60, 70, 80 years. God wants you to plan for the future. The second thing the Bible says is that they were soldiers. The Bible says they knew how to keep rank. You know what that means? They had one single purpose in mind, and they stuck to it. They were not duplicitous. They knew exactly what was required of them, and they did it. I did something one time. I admit it was cruel. I had an audience like this, maybe about another 100 people, and I divided them up in 5 groups. And I gave the 5 groups 5 different puzzles. 5 different puzzles. For group A, I gave them the puzzle pieces, but a different cover. To group 2, I gave them no cover at all. To group 3, I mixed up the pieces of all the other puzzles. To group 4, I left out one piece. Drove them crazy. Okay? And to the last group, you know what I did? I gave them the right pieces, the right puzzle, but cut off the edges. There were no borders. They had no perspective of where to start and where to finish. And you know what? The group that had the right cover, but missing the wrong piece, one piece, never finished. They couldn't make it work. You see, that's the way life is, people. You might have the ideal picture of how it's supposed to work out. You might think that all of these things should work together. You might have a great think tank on your side. But if you don't have the missing piece, it doesn't make sense. Hear me. God has called you to be a soldier with one heart. You know what the Bible says? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now get this point. Verse number 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, you can't be a soldier and a civilian at the same time. You have a purpose. Fight. You have a purpose. We are at war. And listen, the armor that God has given you has no protection for the back. That means two things. One, there's no such thing as a coward. Are you ready for this? There's no such thing as a deserter. You don't have the option of saying, wait a minute, I quit. Your enemy is trying to wipe you out whether you want to play or not. And the word enemy, its etymological root in the Greek is this: he that has sworn to kill you 1,000 times. That's what you're... And the Bible says that Satan is not God's enemy. He's our adversary. Our adversary. He wants to destroy you. Now, you know what you can do? You can say, I'm not going to play, God. God says, well, you're going to hold it. Hold it. Time out. Time out. It's a war out there. I just won't play. Well, God says, you know what? You may choose not to play, but your enemy is trying to kill you. And the only thing that will spare your life, the only thing that will let you win, is you take up the word of God and go forward. That's too bad, God. And God says, in other words, you'd rather deny all the benefits that comes with walking with me. You'd rather deny the fellowship and the relationship that I want to give you, and you want to become a victim? You want to do that? As long as I can choose my own way, yes. I buried a friend of mine. When she died, she had hepatitis B. She had cirrhosis of the liver. She was HIV positive. She had herpes simplex 2. And they saw the beginning of cancer in her lungs when she died. She looked like she was 75. She was 34. And I looked at her, and I came in a room. Her hair was almost snow white. She was frail. She was one of the most beautiful girls I had ever seen. Raised in assembly, grew up in assembly, and I would beg her, Lynn, what are you doing? She said, Dwight, I'm going to have a high time. I looked over her bed. 4 kids by 4 different guys. Never married any of them. Scar tissue from where guys had beaten her. A scar across her brain where one of them tried to shoot her. I said, Lynn, how can I help you? How can I ease your pain? She said, Dwight, just do what you tried to do with me. Tell them that at the end of life, it's not worth it. She said, there's not one thrill that I take to my grave. Not one. There's no lasting great moment that I relish in. All of the things that I did to deal with that appetite only left me more hungry. We are soldiers, people. We're soldiers in a war that we win because we're in Jesus Christ. But the battles must be fought. And the reason why we fight battles is because there are lost people out there. You don't have the option to turn and run. And the last thing the Bible says about them, it says that they were not double-hearted. You know what that means? They were single-minded. They were single-minded. There's only one thing in mind. One purpose, one goal. Now listen, and I'm going to leave you with this. Every single, it's going to happen in about 3 weeks, or 2 weeks maybe, all across America, major cities have these teams of guys that get on a gridiron, 22 guys facing each other, and the whole purpose is to take the enemy's territory. That's the whole job. And they have worked and conditioned their bodies and conditioned their minds to come up with strategies and theories to trick and to stop and to defend and offend. And all they want to do is either take the enemy's territory or make sure the enemy never gets theirs. That's all. So when they get out on the field and they're out there and they're facing each other, they huddle up, and what do? They call plays. They come up with strategies. They come up with theories. And nobody of the 11 cares what the other guy thinks on the other side. All he knows is, I've got to do my job. No matter how well trained that fella is that's facing me, I will not let him do what he wants to do. I have to achieve my goal. My goal is either to stop or to move forward. Well, listen, Satan is never to get the ball. It is your job to move and to advance. It's your job to move the kingdom of God. We have had enough of huddling. Get out and fight. Stop clinging to little youth meetings and little social gatherings that only includes you. There is a dying world, and the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. He expects you to go out and bring about the principle that all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Be single-minded. Reach your goal. Magnify His name. Lift Him up. Dwight, it's not popular. Not popular with who? The majority. Hey, kiddo, God is the majority. God is the majority. When I was working with a fella, he just happened to be my boss. I was having a conversation with another guy, and my boss came by on my break, and he said, man, I want to let you know I'm sick and tired of you talking about God. I looked at him. He said, there is no God. There is no heaven. There is no hell. He said, have you lost your mind? And I'm still quiet. He said, the Bible is bunk. It has no worth in society. All it does is imprison people's minds. I kept looking at him. And I kind of like peered at him. And he said, why are you looking at me? I said, I'm just amazed. And he said, amazed at what? I said, I'm amazed that after all this time, you honestly think that I care what you think. I said, let me get closer to you. Maybe I'm missing something. Maybe there's a light of intelligence that you have that I don't. I said, but I have never cared what you thought. He said, I can fire you. I said, I can stop praying for you. He backed up. You're praying for me? I said, why do you think you're still breathing, buddy? I said, don't ever think that your life and what you think it's worth is yours to decide. It's His. It's His. And buddy, I'm praying that God's grace and His mercy and His compassion would keep you alive long enough so you will come to the realization that you've been dumb for these 52 years and you need to accept Christ as your Savior. But in the meanwhile, until such time as that happens, I really don't care what you think. You are trying to convince me that you are as dumb as you look. Here it is, people. Until you are ready to rise up and counter this world and its system with the validity of your life. Until you are willing to stand up and tell the world that I am not double-hearted. I have one goal, and that's to bring about the kingdom. Until such time as you're ready to do that, all those great, wonderful things of testimonies and promises you read and hear about in the Bible will never be your experience. That wonderful walk that people have been talking about all your life, that wonderful relationship that everybody's been trying to get you to understand will never be a part of your experience until you are bold enough and say, I want everything you have and I don't want anything the world has. Dwight, is that what it cost me? Yes. That's what it cost me. I admire my fiance for one reason. Well, there's other reasons, but for one reason in particular. She is a very sedimentary person. She's a homebody. But she has decided for the first year of our marriage, she wants to travel with me. Now, you know what? Nobody here but us. Let me just tell you the truth. I know for a fact it's not because she wants to go to the exotic places I'm going. She doesn't want to go to Watts and Harlem. She doesn't. Look, I'm not stupid. You know what it is? Stephanie wants to travel with me so she can show everybody she's Mrs. Dwight Knight. And all the women in Chicago and in Philadelphia, New York, Miami, and Texas that had any kind of designs on Dwight Knight, he is off the market. And she's willing to suffer with going through airports and going through security and sleeping in hotels and eating bad people's food who think they can cook. She's willing to do that so the world will know that she misses Dwight Knight. She wants it out there. She wants you to know that he's now an old fogey with a pot belly and he's married. She's willing to inconvenience herself for that one fact. She wants the world to know who she belongs to and who belongs to her. I hope you get my point. It's time to come out the closet, people. It's time for the world to know who you belong to and who belongs to you. That is your purpose. As the verse said, I will be exalted. Your job is to lift him up. Your job is to make the world know. It is your job to take the cover off and reveal who you belong to. If there's ever any doubt, you need to clear it up. It's not a matter of, I won't do that anymore. That may be nice, but that's not the point. It's not a matter of, you can't entice me that way. It's not a matter of, you can't be my friend anymore. The issue is, I belong to him. He belongs to me. I am his slave. He is my master. And that's what it's all about. Looking for purpose? You want significance? You want self-aggrandizement? It's only found in Jesus. And that's what he created you to do. To strategize for the kingdom. To fight for the kingdom. To have one heart for the kingdom. Purpose. A reason for being. Living that characterization and that integrity is what it's all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And give me just 2 minutes. You may be here tonight. And all during this weekend, you've heard some discussion on this person, Jesus Christ. You might know him as a historical figure. You might know him as a figure of controversy. You might know him as a figure, as a teacher. You might know that he said things provocative. You might know that somebody just made a movie about him. But you don't know him in a free pardon of your sins. You have never had the occurrence any time in your life when you asked Jesus Christ to come in and take over. Someone may have invited you and told you you'd have a good time and be a lot of fun. Well, we're glad that happened. But this was not a put on for that reason. This was put on for two reasons. One, so the young people who know Jesus Christ will be challenged to live for him totally. But two, for you. Purposely for you. That you would give your heart to him, come to know him as Savior, and live the life God intended. If you are here tonight and you cannot, be honest with yourself, please. If you're here tonight and you know for a fact that you have never confronted heaven with your sin and asked for heaven's solution for your sin by asking Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, to come in, you know that for a fact. Raise your hand. Raise your hand right now. I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? You know for a fact that you have never accepted Christ as your Savior. You know for a fact you don't remember the day. You cannot recall the time when you asked Jesus Christ to come in and change your life. Don't lie to yourself. God knows it. You know it. You know for a fact you've never asked Christ as your Savior. Would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? See that hand? Anybody else? Anybody else? You say, Dwight, I'm embarrassed to raise my hand. Two things. First, nobody's going to make you do anything. Second, there's nothing more embarrassing than going to hell. Anybody else know for a fact they have never invited Jesus Christ in their heart? Never asked him to come in. Never said to him to the words, I am lost, I am a sinner, and I believe that you can transform my life with your blood. If you never said anything like that, would you raise your hand? And you know you ought to. Whether you understand it or not, you know you need to do it. Would you raise your hand? Anybody else? You might say, Dwight, I think I'm a Christian. I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. Sometimes I see that hand. Anybody else? I think I'm a Christian. But Dwight, I am not sure. I think I said something when I was younger, but it doesn't seem to take hold. I said a prayer, but I don't know if I was sincere. Would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? We're going to do two things now. Bear with me, please. Right now, where you are in your seat, if you want to invite Jesus Christ in your life, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and you need to say it to God, and you need to translate the words I say to your words and say to him exactly what your heart needs to say. I'm just going to say a simple prayer, and if you would take those words and say them back to God and let your heart express what your words are saying, you can be saved tonight. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you know it. I want you to repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I know I deserve eternal punishment. Your word says that if I give my heart to you today, if I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, that you were buried and rose again the third day, if I believe that, you'll come in my heart, and with your blood, you'll wash away my sin. You will become my Savior. Please, Jesus, do that right now. Come into my life. Become my Savior. Now, Lord, now that you've come into my heart, now that you've transformed my life, would you show me how to live for you? I want to serve you. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, let me see your hand. You prayed your prayer, that prayer. Just throw your hand up. If you prayed that prayer, you asked Jesus Christ to come in your heart just now, throw your hand up. Anybody else? Throw your hand up. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. And we're going to do this and we'll be done. I want everybody to look at this way and stand up. Everybody stand to your feet. I'm going to ask you to sit down in a second and we'll be done. When I ask you to sit down, I only want you to sit down for two reasons. One, that you know that you're a Christian and Christ has transformed your life. You've asked him into your heart. He's your Savior. Or you're saying, I've heard the message and I don't want Jesus in my life. Those are the only two reasons I want you to sit down. If you remain standing, you're saying, I have not accepted Christ and I want him to come into my life. But if you sit down, you say, one, I am a Christian, or two, I don't want him. But if you remain standing, you're saying, I really want Jesus Christ in my life. Okay, if you're a Christian or you don't want Christ in your life, would you please sit down? Praise the Lord. Those of you who ask Jesus Christ in your life have raised your hand. I want to talk with you. I want you to come up to the front and just meet with me privately. A few things I want to share with you. But other than that, let's dismiss in prayer.